This afternoon is from Ruth chapter 3. And while the kids are getting their packs, I'll just give you a second to find it. That's Ruth chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
Well, it's been an absolute joy being back in the office this week. I've got Jazz working with me now for the youth, Naomi with the kids, and Tim as our senior pastor. There was a real buzz about the office. And I hear there's been a buzz on Sundays here the last few weeks. Liz and I, we've been listening to Tim's sermons for the first 2 weeks of Ruth. And Liz woke up on Friday morning and said, "Oh, Will, I'm so excited. This Sunday, we get to hear Tim preach." It's been an encouraging start. Today, we're going to be looking at Ruth 3, continuing our series, finishing up next week. And I just wanted to read through the story today, just to engage with the story, and just being aware throughout of what God may actually be saying to us as a community. Does that sound all right? Let's pray, and then let's jump in. Heavenly Father, we come expectant as we open your word. God, we pray that you might speak to us. Lord, we pray that you might guide us. God, we pray that you might encourage us today. Lord, help us to still our minds. God, help us to settle our hearts. Lord, help us to be aware and alert to your voice speaking through your word today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to have them open and follow the story along as we go. Ruth 3 begins by saying, "One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for.'" So immediately in this story, we see Naomi, who's Ruth's mother-in-law, taking some initiative. She's coming up with a plan. And as we see and heard, it's a bit of a strange plan that she comes up with. But in this first verse, we see that she's got an idea. She's going to show some initiative, and it comes from her heart. It comes from her heart, which we've actually seen throughout the book of Ruth. It comes from this heart for Ruth to be provided for. She wants Ruth to be looked after, to be safe, to be protected. And this isn't new for Naomi. Back in chapter 1, verse 9, both Naomi's sons and husband have passed away, and she tells her daughters-in-law, if not prays for them, that the Lord will grant them rest in the home of another husband. So we see Naomi's heart throughout this book, almost from that moment. She knows that it's best for them to marry so that they're looked after. Now, there's so much cultural and contextual importance that we need to remember as we think through ideas like this too. But as we come to chapter 3, as we read verse 1, we have the memory of Naomi's prayer in chapter 1, verse 9 in our minds. I think we're ready for, we're expecting, we're sort of wanting this to be something about marriage. That feels like where this plan is going. Out of her loving kindness, Naomi has a plan for Ruth. Have a look at this plan with me from verse 2. It involves Boaz, who tonight will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Who's winnowed barley before? Me either. It means where you split the chaff from the barley. And Naomi tells Ruth to wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Once cleaned, she's cleaned and clothed, she's to sneak down to the threshing floor where Boaz will be sleeping. Ruth is to pull the cover back on her blanket, pull it up his feet and his legs, and then lie down at his feet. What is going on? What is this plan? I think as we read this plan, we're left with some pretty clear questions. Why would Naomi think that this is a good idea? What is Naomi wanting to actually come from this plan? And probably the biggest one that I have is, why? And unfortunately for us, Ruth doesn't ask these questions. She doesn't have the same response. She simply says that she'll do whatever Naomi tells her to do. And then we see that she actually goes and does it. And we'll get to that bit next. But from this first section, from what we read here, Ruth doesn't give us any help understanding. But what do we know? What do we actually see? Well, in verse 3, some commentators believe that Naomi is telling Ruth to get ready for her actual wedding. So Naomi tells Ruth to wash because that's a good thing to do on your wedding day. She tells her to put on perfume because that's also a good thing to do on your wedding day. And from someone who just got married, you'll need deodorant throughout the day too. And finally, she tells Ruth to go and put on her best clothes, to look the best that she ever has. This is also what we do on a wedding day. So in many ways, it looks like this wedding preparation. But I think there's something slightly deeper going on here. Because as we followed this story, Ruth and Naomi, they left Bethlehem and then they returned. And they returned because their husbands had passed away. On their return, Naomi changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness, because she was so upset. She was so grieved at what life had thrown at her. Ruth then goes out into the field and is scavenging for leftovers, searching for any grain that she can find, desperate for any food for herself and Naomi. Life was hard. They were grieving. These women are sad. They're depleted, if not desperate. Boaz meets Ruth in this state. Boaz meets Ruth in the field, and she's a grieving widow. And then as we come to chapter 3, verse 3, there's this change. It's not merely a wedding scene or wedding preparation. Ruth was a grieving widow, but now she's actually saying, I'm going to be looking forward. I'm no longer who I was, but I'm looking forward at who I'm going to be. And I want to actually be ready, available, and willing to be a bride. And so for us, it's this image that we have of Ruth's clothing and appearance changing. But for Ruth, it was this actual physical changing, where she put on new clothes, where she scrubbed the dirt off her skin, and where she reached off the shelf and got the most expensive perfume. And we know that feeling, don't we? Once we've had a day at work or been in the garden all day or gone for a run and you come home and you shower and you clean, you put on fresh clothes and you probably walk out and you go, I feel like a new person. We know that feeling, don't we? It's significant, it's meaningful, even though it's new clothes and a shower. So in chapter 3, verse 3, we see a grieving widow become a woman available and ready for marriage. And I'm left wondering, had Naomi and Ruth already had a conversation about this? Was Ruth in on Naomi's thinking? Was this or was it not the first time that Ruth had actually heard these ideas from Naomi? And we're none the wiser as we read this story. But what we see is that Ruth is ready. She says to Naomi, I will do whatever you say. Ruth trusts Naomi. She trusts her a lot. And at this point in the story, we're just no longer surprised by that. But back in the story from verse 7, we read that Ruth does do everything that Naomi told her. In lifting up Boaz's blanket and lying down next to him, she actually wakes him up. And he wakes to know that there's a woman there, but he doesn't know who. And so he says, who are you? Ruth replies and says, I am your servant, Ruth. And I find this a really interesting part of the story. Because Naomi had instructed Ruth everything of what to do up till this point. And then she said, he, that's Boaz, will tell you what to do next. So at this point, Ruth's done all her part of the plan, and now it's over to Boaz. She's to listen to Boaz. She's unaware of what Naomi's intentions maybe were or what she wanted to happen when they actually interacted and came face to face. Yet even while unknowing, even while unsure, even while she's probably full of nerves, we see that Ruth is bold. Ruth is bold in actually listening to Naomi in the first place. Ruth is bold in actually walking down to the threshing floor. She's bold in pulling up Boaz's blanket. She's bold to lie down next to him. And Ruth is bold in verse 9 to say these words to Boaz. She says, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer. Ruth is bold. Asking Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her is this image. It's this image of one, protection, because he is a guardian redeemer. But two, it's this image of a marriage proposal. In chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prayed this prayer for Ruth. It said, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And now here in chapter 3, it feels like Ruth is, yes, requesting Boaz to be her guardian redeemer. She is requesting him to actually marry her, to protect her, to provide for her. But I feel like it's also this bold request for Boaz to be the answer to his own prayers, to show her the generosity, kindness, and protection of God, to be the one who is the extension of God's hands and feet in the real day-to-day life of God's creation. Boaz prayed to a God whose character is love, whose character is kindness, and Ruth is asking Boaz here to show that love and kindness to her. I think there's a challenge for us in this, hey? How may we be called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in answering our own prayers? I was in a Bible study once, and a relatively new guy came along, and near the end of the night, a group of guys were praying for each other. And this guy said, I'd love some prayer that I'd have a group of young guys, of friends, to actually get around me, to do life with me. So another guy in the group, he prayed exactly for that. And I sat there just feeling a bit more and more uneasy. I had this sense that it's good to pray for this, but in this case, we were those guys. That was our responsibility. And I think sometimes God will challenge us to be His hands and His feet, His love and His grace, His compassion and His care for the very things that we may be praying for. Ruth is bold in challenging Boaz to do just that. She puts a lot on the line. There's a chance Boaz doesn't actually want to marry a foreigner from Moab. Boaz may reject the proposal. He may send Ruth home empty-handed. Ruth is bold. And what's Boaz's response to this step of faith? Well, let's read from verse 10. Boaz refers to Ruth as his daughter. He explains that her kindness is greater than which she's previously shown. So already her kindness was great, and now it's actually even greater. And it's not kindness necessarily shown to Boaz, but in this proposal, it's the kindness extended to Naomi. Because Ruth could have married a younger man, richer or poorer than Boaz, but in proposing to marry Boaz, Ruth's actions firmly have Naomi in mind. Naomi will also be looked after and cared for if this is to proceed. So Ruth has boldly come into the threshing floor at night. She's startled a sleeping Boaz who's woken up with cold feet. She's put it all on the line as she's proposed to the guardian redeemer. It's boldly all there, and Boaz replies in verse 11. He says, "Don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." Boaz is going to be the answer to his prayer. He's going to take on the responsibility entrusted to him. In fact, he goes beyond the role of guardian redeemer, whose duty it was to purchase land to redeem a financially stricken family member. He'll go beyond that, and he'll actually ensure that Ruth finds a husband too. It's this beautiful image, and it's worthy of a celebration and a popping of champagne. But why would Boaz do this? Why would Boaz make this commitment? Why would Boaz actually respond in this way? And I think as we read through the book of Ruth, we see that Boaz does this because he is a guardian redeemer and he sees that responsibility as being so important. We learn that he's a man of noble character. So it actually makes sense for him to act with integrity here. There's also another really key reason. In verse 11, Boaz says, "Don't be afraid, I will do it." And then he says, "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Ruth is a woman of noble character. And this is significant for two reasons. The first is that this is actually the same term used to describe Boaz in chapter 2. He's described as a man of standing. So although Boaz and Ruth are in very different circumstances, both have this character of integrity and honesty. The people they do life with see that there's something actually really special about them. There's something real about them and worthy about who they are. And secondly, it's the same term that we see used when we open up Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, this term is used to describe this capable, excellent, or valiant woman. If you've got your Bibles there, open up to Proverbs 31, starting from verse 10. It begins by saying, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" So here, this term is used to describe a wife of worth, of good character, a woman of strength and wealth. And as you scan down the list, the verses from verses 10 to 31, we see this list of characteristics that the writer of Proverbs is saying make a noble wife. A noble wife or a noble woman, as Boaz describes Ruth. Here's a few examples as we from Proverbs 31. And as we go through them, we've got to remember that Boaz actually uses this term to describe Ruth before she's married. So as a single woman, she exemplifies this wife of noble character. Here's just a few examples. Verse 12, she brings him good, not harm. Verse 15, provides food for her family. Verse 25, clothed with strength and dignity. Verse 26, speaks with wisdom and faithfulness. Verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. Throughout Proverbs 31, it paints this picture for both men and women of what it means to live a wise life, a good life, a wise life in God's world. And in Hebrew, Proverbs 31 is this alphabetical acrostic poem from A to Z. It's like the A to Z of what wisdom is. And it paints this picture of Ruth, a person of integrity, a person of generosity. Ruth is a person of care who's rejected the self-centered, self-focused lifestyle and who's living a life in God's goodness for the sake of others. So Boaz sees Ruth's character as he agrees to become the guardian redeemer. As chapter 3 continues, Boaz mentions that there's a family member who's first in line to be the guardian redeemer, and that he needs to approach him to see if he will carry out the duty. And if he won't, Boaz says that as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. He then gives Ruth some barley, reflecting his good intentions for her and Naomi. And Ruth leaves, returning to Naomi to share everything that has just happened. And so this story, this chapter, it ends with this hope and expectation. We don't know what will happen. Will Boaz or this other unnamed guardian redeemer come through? But in this slight uncertainty, I think we have this deep sense that Boaz, because of his character, because of his good intentions, that he's actually going to pull through. That Boaz is going to bring good and he will bring life to this situation. And I guess the question for us is, what do we do with a chapter like this? Some of us may need to focus on the loyalty actually shown by Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Others may continue to think about trust this week, what it means to actually trust God and others, or what it means to trust God's plan when the plan seems a bit strange or not very clear. Or some of you might want to reflect on the truth and reality that even though we don't explicitly see God at work in this passage, that God is at work in the background of our everyday lives. But for us this afternoon, as we apply this passage to our lives, I want to look at Ruth, this woman who reveals and magnifies a wise life to us. And I want to look at her wise life so that we too may be people who live wise lives in God's sight. So what is it that makes Ruth's life wise? And I think from Ruth 2, we could say that it's actually two things. Firstly, it's a godly character marked by love, generosity, and grace. And secondly, it's combined with a boldness to actually step out in faith. So firstly, Ruth's character. Ruth is noble and generous. She's selfless. She is a loving woman. She's known by those close and those in town to be someone who's selfless, not self-centered. She's known to be generous, not greedy, who's trusting, not cynical. And as I was sitting with this week, I couldn't get this passage out of my mind from Philippians 2, where we see this description of Christ, where it says, have the same mindset of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, but while being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I think both Ruth and Jesus actually reveal to us this depth of character, which is rich in integrity, which is defined by selflessness, which is marked by humility. And I wonder what you see when you look inside yourself. What do you notice? What do you see? How do those around you describe your character? There will be great parts of you. There'll be parts of you where you could genuinely say, this is a part of me which in some way reflects who Jesus made me to be, where this actually reflects God's character. However, when we're honest with ourselves, we'll also be very aware of the brokenness which exists, the hurt that we might cause, the blind spots that are there. And when we say yes to following Jesus, when we become disciples to him, we, along with a bunch of other things, I think actually make a commitment to be bothered by the brokenness in our lives. I think we commit to being bothered by it, but also should commit and be willing to deal with it, to work through it, to be willing to actually come face to face with it. And we do this so that we might actually become more like Christ, for our lives, for our character to be transformed. Dallas Willard says this about transformation. He says, we're not just learning how to be nicer versions of our old selves. We are dealing radically with the fundamental wrongness of human life left to itself and introducing the kingdom of righteousness that is Christ into the depths of our heart. Where does the kingdom of righteousness come into conflict with the kingdom of yourself? Where in the depths of your heart do things exist which go against that image of Ruth and Jesus that we see throughout Scripture? Where might pride or envy, jealousy or greed exist? Where does that brokenness sit in your heart? And as followers of Jesus, disciples wanting to live wise lives, seeing this example in Scripture, we are called to look inward, into our very depths, to allow the Holy Spirit to actually enter so that he can do the transforming work of making your life and my life more like Jesus. One way or one discipline, I guess, to do this or to help us to understand ourselves more is the practice of daily examine or the daily review. This is where in the evenings or first thing in the morning, we spend time reflecting on the past sort of 24 hours of our life. We spend 5 to 10 minutes looking back on each aspect of the day. You look at your interactions with others, your thought patterns, your response to different people or different scenarios or different things that actually happened. It's almost like you're trying to watch your day back as if someone had been filming it and now you've got this movie of you over the past 24 hours. And as you watch that back, as you think through it, as you reflect, you simply ask God to reveal to you the areas of your life where that brokenness was present, where you fell short of living a life in the likeness of Christ. And you also celebrate with him where there's areas where you did extend his love and his grace to those around you. I do this in a pretty informal way. I don't journal it. I don't have a set time in the day where I sit down and think it through. That doesn't quite work for me. But I regularly spend time reflecting, and a few years ago, God gave me this insight that my tendency for sarcasm can impact my relationships with others. Now, some of you might think, you haven't worked on that at all. But I kept noticing more and more that people didn't get me or maybe feel comfortable around me or even trust anything that I said. My sarcasm would quickly shut conversations down. Now, I'd like to think that my sarcasm and my humor is a gift from God. Thanks. But I realized I needed to temper it. I needed to use it more wisely. I needed to use it so that I could actually be more loving in my relationships with others. And it'll never fully go away, just ask Eliza, but I'd hate it to. It's part of me. But through this ever-increasing self-awareness, I feel like God is slowly shaping me to be a better version of myself, the version of myself that he actually made me to be, a person who can love others well as will. And so through this process of reflection, it breeds this increasing self-awareness, which actually leads to transformation. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And I think it's our prayer that this would be our prayer, that this would actually be our heart. And we look inward at ourselves, at our character, not so that we might experience this Christian utopia. Character matters, our life matters, but for the sake of others. We see this humility and other-centeredness in both Ruth and in Jesus, where spiritual formation, this transformation of their lives and their heart is, as Robert Mulholland, an author, defines it, a process of being formed in the image of Christ for the sake of others. For the sake of others. We said that Ruth is bold. She steps out in faith. And for us, we learn from Ruth that the stepping out of faith, being bold, is a call that Jesus calls us to make. He calls Peter out of the boat. He sends his disciples on mission. He calls you and he calls me to take these steps of faith, even though we may feel uncomfortable, even though we feel unequipped. We are called to take these steps so that God may work in and through you, so that others may taste, others may see, others may experience the love, grace, humility, and generosity of God, which you yourself have experienced and which you yourself are becoming more like each and every day. We are called to do the inner work, to be bothered by our character, to be bothered by the brokenness which exists. And while we do that, we are called to be bold, to be willing to step out in faith, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our lives for the sake of others. Why don't you pray with me? We're just going to pray those words from Psalm 139. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I pray that you might be giving us this increasing self-awareness this week. And may your Spirit actually be leading us towards transformation so that we can become more like you, the people you made us to be, and that we might be doing this not for ourselves, God, but for the sake of others. God, we love you. God, we pray that your Spirit might be at work in our lives this week. Amen.